Andrew Murray had the great joy and privilege of being a servant of God used for the revival in South Africa in 1860. In John 7, verse 37 to 39, we read that on the last day, that great day of the feast, our Lord Jesus Christ stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If anyone thirsts, he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto Jesus and drink. There's a step of faith needed. But we need to come to Christ. We cannot be filled with the Spirit from any church or denomination or any ministry or mission, any individual, only Christ. Christ alone can fill us with His Holy Spirit and grant us revival. And he who believes in me, Jesus said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. There needs to be faith. There needs to be a step of commitment. We need to come to Jesus. We need to drink. We need to receive. We need to believe. We need to trust in him. And out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water to the blessing of those around us. In 1860, a most remarkable revival swept across the Cape. It was a spiritual wilderness at that time. The Cape Colony prior to 1860 was a spiritual wilderness. The Dutch East India Company, the VOC, controlled the appointment of pastors and the establishment of congregations. In the first 150 years of Dutch rule in the Cape, only 5 congregations had been established, all of them within a 130-kilometer radius of Cape Town. Most of the farmers and the trek boers had no access to pastoral guidance, and they had no opportunities for religious services. Even more seriously, although few people in the colony spoke Dutch anymore, the authorities deemed the vernacular Afrikaans to be unworthy for church services or even for prayers or personal devotions. This led to very stilted services where the average member of the congregation struggled to understand the High Dutch of the pulpit and found it hard to express themselves in prayer through the Dutch language. The only Bible available was in Nederlands, which most of the population had trouble reading. Without the ability to pray from the heart, most resorted to following fixed formulas of well-worn formal expressions. It led to spiritual paralysis. Under these circumstances, it should not surprise us that spiritual paralysis set in. Nicholas Hoffmeyer despaired at the unresponsiveness of his congregation in Calvinia. During his 6 years ministry there, he could not persuade one single person to attend one prayer meeting, not even once. In addition to the resistance to prayer, he also battled intense opposition to mission work. His congregation opposed every attempt of his to evangelize the colored community. There was a deadening liberalism as well. Gottlieb van der Lingen was born of Dutch missionary parents. His father was a chaplain to the Cape Corps on the eastern frontier. Van der Lingen studied for the ministry in Utrecht in Holland. From his first sermon in the Grote Kerk in Cape Town, he warned against a rising tide of liberalism and called the people back to the Bible. With the theological seminaries in the Netherlands turning out unregenerate preachers, spiritual deadness was infecting the churches in the Cape. Dominee van der Lingen energetically promoted Christian schools, but he is frustrated that not one church responded to his offer to help establish Christian education in the area. There was the language barrier. The British first invaded the Cape in 1795, actually as request of the Netherlands government, because the Netherlands had been conquered by the French revolutionary forces. As part of the Anglicization policy, all school subjects had to be taught through the medium of English. Most of the Cape Dutch could no longer speak Dutch, nor could they comfortably speak English. There was no Afrikaans school available, and the churches refused to allow the use of Afrikaans language in either church services or even the prayer meetings. And along came Anglicization. The British Anglicization policy had the unintended effect of sparking the most incredible spiritual revival, which resolved all these problems and led to the establishment of Afrikaans as the national language. And this revitalization came from Scotland. With the British excluding the Dutch language from the schools and from government, the Dutch congregations were appointed to Scotland to obtain the ministers. The British said, you can no longer get your ministers from the Netherlands, you must get them from Britain. People said, well, we're not Arminians, we can't get Wesleyan Methodists or Anglicans, we want Calvinists. And they said, well, Scotland's Presbyterian. Fair enough. The arrival of 11 Reformed pastors from Scotland, led by Andrew Murray Sr., the father of the Andrew Murray we're more familiar with, heralded a new era. Andrew Murray's father was appointed to the frontier parish of Graaf-Reinet. He married Maria Stegman of Cape Town on his way to his frontier congregation. This is the beautifully rebuilt manse in Graaf-Reinet. And just some of the family of Maria Stegman. And you can see the Andrew Murray we're familiar with as one of her most famous sons. And this describes who the different people were. Her elder son, Professor John Murray, established university in the Creek School in Stellenbosch. Dr. Andrew Murray, of course, most famous for the revival and the Africa Institute in Wellington. And Reverend William Murray, Worcester. And daughter Maria married J.H. Nietling of Stellenbosch, also one of the founders of the Stellenbosch University. Reverend Charles Murray, Graaf-Reinet. He has passed there for a long time, took over from his father. And all the others, all very illustrious members of that family. Andrew Murray Jr. was born in Graaf-Reinet on 9th of May, 1828, in this manse. What the British had failed to anticipate was that the Scottish Presbyterians would learn the Dutch and Afrikaans languages. They thought these Scottish ministers would force the people in the Cape to anglicize. But instead of converting the Cape Dutch to English, these Scottish ministers, these Presbyterians, were used of God to revitalize their faith and culture in an unprecedented way. Andrew Murray Sr., without fail, every Friday evening for 36 years, prayed in this study in the manse in Graaf-Reinet for revival. 36 years. When Andrew Murray was 10 years old, he was sent to Scotland to be educated. That meant for the next 20 years, his father and mother didn't see him. He was separated from his family for 10 years. When his father sent him off to go by ship back to Scotland, he said, well, of course, not back, he'd never been there before. He said to him, I would be happy for you to come back here, but I'd be just as happy for you to go to be a missionary to the Indians afterwards. So he might not have ever seen his son again. That was the reality of travel at that time. During a 7-year stay with his uncle, Reverend John Murray, and families in Aberdeen, they were brought into contact with some of the most powerful Reformed preachers of the day, including Dr. Chambers and William Burns. After Andrew and his elder brother John graduated with master's degrees in 1845, they headed for Utrecht for further theological studies to gain their doctorates and to master the Dutch language. Andrew Murray Sr.'s brother-in-law, George Stegman, was mightily used of the Lord to build up St. Stephen's Lutheran congregation in Cape Town, and many colored people brought to Christ, and a dynamic evangelistic work sprang up. Most people are not aware that Andrew Murray was first a pastor to the Four Trekkers. When Andrew Murray returned from his studies in Scotland and Holland, he was only 20 years old, and church law required a pastor in the Cape Colony to be at least 22 years old. So the governor, Sir Harry Smith, circumvented this rule by allocating Andrew Murray to evangelize the Four Trekkers between the Orange and Vaal rivers. In other words, the Orange River colony, which at that stage was under the British. The Orange River sovereignty had been annexed by Britain in 1848. The approximately 12,000 Four Trekkers on the scattered farms between the Orange and the Vaal had been without a pastor since leaving the Cape, because the Netherlands church, the Nederduitse Gereformeerde Kerk, had not allowed their pastors to take part in the Great Trek, which they at that time viewed as rebellion. And so, the trekkers that headed out from Graaffreinet in many cases, and other parts of the Eastern Cape, and now these scattered members of the Dutch Reformed Church needed a pastor. As the first pastor appointed to the Voortrekkers, Andrew Murray's headquarters was in the small village of Bloemfontein. And in order to minister to his vast congregation, Andrew needed to constantly travel to conduct communion, nachmal, and preaching services throughout the sovereignty. And he also conducted four missionary tours amongst the Voortrekkers in the Transvaal. Dealing with tough pioneering farmers, Andrew quickly had to learn to keep his sermon simple, logical, practical. Most of what he had learned in the Netherlands and Scotland he had to leave to one side because that was not of help. Being the only pastor for the Voortrekkers, Andrew was forced to adopt a leadership role. His speedy intervention prevented bloodshed as he helped negotiate the treaty between the Voortrekker leader Andreas Pretorius and the British government, and this led to the signing of the Sandrivier Convention of 1852, which led to the recognition of the Orange Free State. Andrew Murray was appointed to one of the two representatives of the Orange Free State to travel to London for negotiations, and on his return, Andrew visited pastors in Holland and Germany, recruiting missionaries for South Africa. Returning through Cape Town, he followed his father's example of finding a wife, Emma Rutherford from the Cape, whom he married 2nd of July, 1856. His character training was on the road amongst the Voortrekkers. Andrew later looked back on his 11 years of ministry amongst the Voortrekkers as invaluable training for his lifelong ministry. Ministering on the frontier strengthened Andrew's character and made him decisive in action and powerful in his preaching. And he had to recognize reality. He became acutely aware of the desperate spiritual state of most in South Africa. He wrote, "I begin to fear that the state of the great majority of members is much sadder than I first realized. Nothing but God's mighty spirit is able to conquer the enmity of the unconverted heart." There at the same time was an education crisis. He struggled to establish Christian schools in Orange Free State. He attempted to recruit teachers from the Netherlands, but he faced resistance and inertia on all sides. Despairing of obtaining a suitable pastor from the Netherlands, the Dutch Reformed Church appointed Reverend John Murray to establish a theological seminary, the Craig School, in Stellenbosch. When John expressed his reticence over the nomination, his father, Andrew Murray Sr., challenged him, "Are you willing to place your life on the line for this great task?" And John responded with a heartfelt yes. He accepted the nomination and he sought the assistance of Nicholas Hoffmeyer and Johan Nietling to launch the Stellenbosch Craig School. Hoffmeyer advocated the establishment of Christian public schools, and van der Lingen determined to establish a gymnasium in Paul, gymnasium for the mind. Then there came a call for prayer. In August 1859, three pastors of the Dutch Reformed Church published a challenge for ministers to preach a series of sermons on the character of God and the role of the Holy Spirit and the need for both corporate and private prayer, for the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. An awakening can occur through the abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that the gift of the Holy Spirit is promised in answer to prayer. These are truths that are clearly taught in Scripture. "We earnestly beseech you to faithfully and fervently pray 1 hour each week with others, all alone, that God by his grace may visit our land and give us the blessings of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit." An 85-page book entitled The Power of Prayer was widely circulated throughout 1859, and several articles on prayer and revival were published in Die Kerkborde and Die Wekker. Apathy was being challenged. Yet while many of the pastors were enthusiastic about prayer and revival, the average person in the pew remained disinterested and unresponsive. A small number of prayer meetings began. One in Montague never grew beyond 3 regular attendees prior to May 1860. The weekly prayer meeting in Worcester seldom had more than 3 or 4 participants. However, one dedicated intercessor wore a footpath to the top of a hill overlooking the town, praying for revival. The Worcester Conference was the decisive event. Andrew Murray was called to lead the congregation in Worcester at the same time that a conference of churches was to meet to discuss the subject of revival. Carts and wagons and horses brought the 374 visitors, representing 20 congregations. This included 8 ministers from the Andrew Murray family. And what a phenomenal contribution the Murray family made to missions. With great excitement, the conference began the 18th of April, laying out the scriptural basis for revival. 18 April, of course, is the date when Martin Luther stood before the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire with his "My conscience is captive to the word of God" speech. It was a decisive moment. According to C. Robbie, a teenager attended the conference in Worcester, who had later himself become a Dutch Reformed Church minister, the revival began at the conference itself. He wrote, "Dominie Andrew Murray, Jr., that is, participation in the first part of the conference was limited to one prayer, but it was a prayer so full of power and emotion that people came under deep conviction of sin." You can safely say that the revival dates from that moment. Pentecost at Worcester. By the time Andrew Murray was inducted as the pastor of Worcester, Pentecost Sunday, 27 May 1860, a spiritual awakening was underway in the Cape. Andrew Murray commenced a sermon at Worcester on Pentecost Sunday, 27th May, with a sermon on the ministration of the Spirit. C. Robbie wrote, "It was as though one of the prophets of old had risen from the dead, the subject for conversion and faith, deadly earnestness. Andrew Murray preached on, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call on thy God. He that believeth not shall be damned. Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?'" The congregation in Worcester was shocked. They'd never heard such straightforward, shocking biblical preaching before. The revival in Worcester came like a firestorm. Here's an eyewitness account. One of the pastors who experienced the revival service, Hofmeyer, wrote, "Before the days of revival, the situation of our congregation was lamentable. Love of world and of sinning. No earnestness or heartfelt desire for salvation. Sinning and idleness, that was the order of the day for most. When the Lord began to move amongst us, oh, how intense were the cries for revival and cries for help. 'I am lost,' cries one. 'Lord, help me,' cries another. Anxious cries were uttered. Heart-rending testimonies of conversion were heard. Visions were seen. Corporate prayer, even behind bushes and rocks, on mountains and ravines, men, women, grey hairs, children, gentlemen, servants, all kneeling on the same ground, crying for mercy. And none of this was expected by anyone, nor prepared by anyone, nor worked up, nor preached by anyone. It was all the Spirit of God, and not for days, hours, but months long. Joy unspeakable. Prayer meetings were overflowing and full of fire and zeal. Early in the morning, late at night, people would come singing to God's house. Repentance, renewal, and new birth. Devotion was deepened. Vision widened. Cases of heartfelt conversion occurred daily. Amongst the first to be impacted by the revival were the colored farm workers near Worcester. A written account of these farm workers described as debased and shriveled with drink and drunk all day long, sullen, wretched creatures. It was from this least expected quarter that the revival hit most powerfully. Farm workers fell to the ground and cried out for mercy. So great was the presence of God felt. At first, Andrew Murray was shocked at their emotionalism and their apparent disorder, because Andrew's knowledge of revival had been limited to the Scottish experience, where congregations are far more restrained and orderly. As Andrew sought to take control of a prayer meeting where people were experiencing agonies of conviction of sin, weeping and wailing, a stranger touched Andrew Murray and warned him, "Be careful what you do. What is the Spirit of God that is at work here?" Nobody had seen this man before or afterwards. They couldn't identify who it was. And some thought it could have been an angel. There had to be a distinguishing between real and false. From this point on, Andrew identified with the revival and he defended it against the criticisms of skeptics. He quoted from George Whitfield, who stated, "If you try to stamp out the wildfire and remove what is false, you will equally and simultaneously remove what is real." Nicholas Hoffmeyer wrote of a spirit of humility is observable amongst us. We see ourselves in all our loathsomeness as lost, wretched children of wrath, unable of ourselves to do any good thing. The spirit of prayer increases, and supplications become more earnest. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The sense of sin is increasing. Deep humility is observable. And still, our souls have been refreshed. God is being sought in secret. The revival came to Montague in Calvinia. At Montague, a scriptural class of colored farm workers were being taught by a young woman who experienced an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Calvinia, which previously had resisted every effort by the previous pastor to participate in prayer meetings, suddenly developed an overwhelming burden for prayer. There's answers to prayer on every side. Conviction of sin came over the congregations with intense spiritual agony, confession of sin, and earnest restitution. Andrew Murray Sr. visited Worcester and rejoiced at what he had prayed for over 38 years was now being experienced by his son. Andrew, my son, I have longed for such times as these, which the Lord has let you have. Andrew Murray's anointed preaching, based at Bloemfontein from 1849 to 1860, Worcester from 1860 to 1864, Kapstadt 1864 to 1871, the worst years of his life, he said, his time in Cape Town, that worldly city, was the most troubling of all. He was engulfed as the moderator of the MK Kerk in lawsuits from the liberal pastors who forced him to go to England regularly to defend at the Supreme Court their decisions taken on disciplining pastors here. But his best years was Wellington, 1871 to 1906, when he launched the Africa Institute. Reverend Henry Taylor of the Presbyterian Church in Wellington wrote this report in Andrew Murray's preaching. His whole being is thrown into the task and he glows with the fervency of the Holy Spirit, which it seems impossible for human flesh to sustain. Audiences bend before the sweeping rain of his wind, of his words, like willows before the gale. The heart within the hearer is bowed and the intellect is awed. Andrew began to receive invitations to preach in other congregations, conferences, including in Cape Town and Kraaifontein. At this desk, his writing ministry was carried out. As spiritual hunger increased, Andrew was led to provide more discipleship instruction and guidance for converts, including writing The Children for Christ, Abide in Christ, The Two Covenants, The New Life, The Full Blessings of Pentecost, Holy in Christ, Abide in Christ, The School of Obedience, The School of Prayer, The Ministry of Intercession, Pray Without Ceasing, Absolute Surrender, Waiting on God, and Like Christ. Andrew Murray became one of the world's most respected writers on a deeper Christian life. He wrote over 200 books, booklets, and pamphlets, many of which were translated into numerous other languages, some continually in print for over 100 years. Andrew Murray is without a shadow of a doubt the greatest South African writer of all time. No one has more books in more languages in print than Andrew Murray from our country. Andrew wrote, "A revival of holiness is what we need. We need preaching about Christ's claim on us that will lead us to live entirely for him and his kingdom." These are just some of his great books produced in Afrikaans and in Dutch and in English. Phenomenal. What a writer. What a treasure if you've got some of these books. Selwyn Hughes observed, in evangelism, the preacher calls on a people to get saved. In revival, a people often call on a preacher to ask them how they can get saved. What must we do to be saved? Transformation. At the Sending Institute in Wellington, you see these beautiful decorations around the walls with scripture. Your kingdom come. The September 1860 edition of Die Wekker declared, the whole of society has been changed. Yes, literally turned upside down. Church buildings needed to be enlarged to cater for the new influx of converts. And this is when the side wings were added to the previous rectangular congregations. You see it in Stellenbosch, in Franschhoek, all over the Cape. Rectangular churches became suddenly cruciform churches for the side wings to obtain more space, and then the upper galleries were built in order to accommodate even more people. Robert Shand and Tobok wrote of a deepening of the spiritual life within the congregation. In series, the church council wrote of the coming to life of dead bones. Think of Ezekiel in the valley of dead bones. In Robertson, Dominie Smith reported on the revival was undoubtedly the work of the Holy Spirit. The Cape bowed to Christ. This is the Swellendam congregation. The Evangelical Alliance issued a nationwide call for all churches in the Cape Colony to set aside 1 week in January for united prayer. The Cape was literally on its knees. Now we're talking about January 1861. Now revival came to Paul. Dominie Gottlieb von der Lingen preached, "Are you, congregation of Paul, being awakened by these cries of revival? Wake up, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine his light upon you. And what if you do not awaken now? Will you then ever be renewed before the terrible awakening to take place in the hereafter?" It was during that week of prayer, January 1861, that revival swept through Paul. There were heart-rending pleas for mercy and soul-wrenching confessions of sin. The church building became too small to hold the growing crowds. The growing interest in prayer required numerous new prayer meetings to be established. Members of the Paul congregation experienced lengthy periods of wrestling through self-examination and repentance and surrendering all to God. There were great cries for mercy and ultimately many tears of thankfulness and joy. Dominie von der Lingen exclaimed, "How many years have I not served God as a servant? But what a great difference serving him as a servant and serving him as a son. I only now understand that freedom." This is the Wellington Church. When the church wanted to build for the Jubilee, this Jubilee tower, spire, clock tower, Dominie Andrew Murray said, "I will only allow this if you give, for every pound you gather for the building, you must give a pound to missions." And so they had to raise twice the amount needed for this, and they funded more missions, the South Africa General Mission and Africa Institute as a result. In May 1862, Dominie von der Lingen suggested that the congregation should assemble for prayer during the 10 days between Ascension Day and Pentecost. And the adoption of these Pinksterdienste throughout the Dutch Reformed churches remains one of the significant fruits of the 1860 revival. Lastly, the revival came to Graaffreinet. April 1861, revival erupted in Graaffreinet. A prayer meeting that began after the communion, Nachtmaal service, on the Sunday's evening, became so powerfully aware of the presence of God's Holy Spirit, and the meeting lasted non-stop until Tuesday midday. Sunday, Monday to Tuesday, non-stop prayer meeting. Here's a congregation, Graaffreinet, of Dominie Andrew Murray Sr. What discipline to assemble the whole congregation for that picture. Now we saw a reversal of fortunes. The Dutch Reformed Church at the Cape was changed forever. From the earliest days of the Cape Colony, there had always been a desperate shortage of pastors. Now, over 50 young men came forward to be trained for the ministry. A Bible-based newspaper, Die Volksvriend, was launched on January 1862 by Andrew Murray and Servus Hofmeyr. Resistance to missions evaporated. And missions were launched. And this is the building, Samuel, for Africa Institute in Wellington. And you can see it's called Samuel, the building. Received from the Lord, given back to the Lord. As Samuel was received as a miracle, answered prayer, and so he is consecrated back to the Lord. Die Vroue Zendingbond, Women's Missionary Union, was established with Emma Murray becoming its first president. The first Dutch form missionaries, Alexander McKidd and Henry Gonan, were sent to the Transvaal. Here's some of the Women's Union in Graaffreinet on the back stoop of the manse there. Sending Institute. Die Wekker editorialized, "What is the aim of revival? Not to enjoy God's gifts in a selfish way, no, but to impart missions. Every farm must become a mission station. Every congregation must become a mission organization." Die Wekker declared, "We must send our sons and daughters to the mission fields. And the Lord promised to be with us for all time." Sacrificial service. Our country used to print postage stamps in memory of Andrew Murray, for example. 150th anniversary of his birth and of the Africa Institute. Andrew Murray turned to Paul Kruger, to help the Dutch Farm Church establish its first mission station in the Soutphensburg Range. When the first missionary sent out, Alexander and Hensie McKidd, died of fever, this became a testing time for the revived churches. Henry Goland faithfully served at Paul Kruger's farm in Rustenburg until his death in 1911. Stephanus Hofmeyr worked faithfully for over 10 years among the surrounding tribes, seeing many witch doctors and murderers come to Christ. Teach all the people. You see, in Dutch and Afrikaans and English, all around as a sending institute, Andrew Murray had these words painted in and in relief to remind that the building itself is an instruction. Despite much spiritual warfare and ongoing attacks from liberals and Dutch Reformed Church who frequently took him to court, Andrew Murray became a renowned author, an international evangelist, and the moderator of the Dutch Reformed Church. He established the Africa Institute, which sent out hundreds of missionaries throughout Africa, and I've seen their churches and their graves as far as Nigeria and Sudan, Malawi. Andrew also pioneered women's education in South Africa. He established the Huguenot Seminary for training Christian teachers in Wellington. Africa for Christus, that was his slogan. The missionary vision of the Dutch Reformed Church exploded with mission stations established in Mashonaland and Madibeeland of what today is Zimbabwe, Bechuanaland, what today is Botswana, Nyasaland, what today is Malawi, Nigeria and Sudan. While his brother, John Murray, was training dominees in Stellenbosch, Andrew Murray said, "I'm training donkeys in Wellington at the Africa Institute. May we be the donkeys that will carry Christ into Africa, as the donkey carried Christ into Jerusalem." He says, "You don't need to be called dominies around here. I'll call you my donkeys. I want you to carry Christ into Africa." In 1927, the Missions Committee of the Dutch Reformed Church recorded 304 serving missionaries, 72,000 baptized African Christians already. N.G.A. Kerk missionaries from the Cape had established 1,447 schools with 2,699 teachers and 96,000 pupils already. And you can see on the side of the Samuel building of the African Institute in Wellington, "Have faith in God." Our mission has also taken the slogan, "Africa for Christ." And now Afrikaans was being advanced. The language barrier was overcome. Afrikaans became the language of the pulpit. And in 1925, under Prime Minister James Barry Hertzog, Afrikaans was granted equal status with English as an official language of the country. Extraordinary. In 1933, the first complete Bible into Afrikaans was published. How could they continue to resist Afrikaans language when God had poured out his revival blessings in response to Afrikaans prayers? Andrew Murray, when you see the memorial here, because God is all in all. His statue has him seated in front of the Jubilee Tower in Wellington because in his last days he couldn't stand to preach. He was so weak, he had to preach from a sitting position with the open Bible on his knees. Here you can see one of the last pictures of Andrew Murray preaching at Stellenbosch by the Kirk School, where his brother's statue, along with Nicholas Hofmeyr, is by the entrance to the theological college. Andrew Murray wrote, "Live in bold and holy confidence that God is able to bless his church through you. God is really only waiting for prayer in order to give the blessing. God is more eager to answer your prayers than you are to pray them. God is more eager to send revival blessings than you are to pray for them." The monuments of Andrew Murray outside the Moederkerk down in, or the Kruiterkerk down in Cape Town. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for your love and mercy, for all your loving kindness. We pray, Lord God, that you may mercifully and graciously be pleased to send upon us revival blessings. May you, Lord God, Help us to hunger and thirst after you. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.